Dr. Michael Spiegel serves as department chair and professor of theological studies. He teaches courses in both systematic and historical theology. He's also authored and collaborated on numerous scholarly projects and popular level books, articles, and resources. He and his wife, Stephanie, have been married for over 20 years, and they have three children, Sophie, Lucas, and Nathan. And we are excited to see how he is going to make a transition into this next part of our service. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Spiegel today?
I knew I should have brought that accordion. Well, anyway. You know, to enjoy a Disney movie, sometimes you need to not think about it too deeply. You know, oftentimes I feel like the theme of Disney movies is sort of antithetical to what I've been trying to teach my kids and what I try to teach my people at church. You know, be yourself, follow your dreams, follow your heart, buck the system, challenge the values, be your own person, throw off tradition. It seems like the bad guys are the ones who are the conservatives and have a sense of right and wrong. But just don't think about it too carefully. It's often somewhat progressive, pluralistic, individualistic. These subtexts kind of run along a lot of the Disney themes. But then there's Moana. You know, in church several weeks ago, they said, they announced from the pulpit, we need to pray for our Awana program. And my 11-year-old turned to me and said, pray for Moana? But think about this. Now, on the surface, it looks like a typical Disney movie. You have this young princess. She's going to be queen of an island kingdom, very traditional, repressive, isolationist society. They've got their rules and their taboos. And she's encouraged, though, by an old mentor. It's her grandmother, who wants her to listen to the call of the sea. So far, sounds like typical Disney. But then something happens. She's inspired not merely by her personal dreams and wonders what's out there, but by the past. The past when her people were not isolated, narrow-minded island dwellers, but inspired, adventurous, seafaring people who traveled far and wide. So Moana is really about protesting the loss of her people's original identity, seeking to restore and reform the values and pursuits that were there in earlier generations. It's about looking to the past for the sake of reforming the present and then setting not a new uncharted course, but restoring a trajectory that they should have never lost. In the end, Moana and her people were not just retrieving the past, but they were building upon it. You know, this week we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, a movement that we reckon as starting on October 31st, 1517. It's a somewhat arbitrary beginning. All Saints' Eve, when Martin Luther is said to have posted the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. Whether that actually happened is a point of debate, as is all things. Though many at the time were alarmed at what appeared to be doctrinal innovations, the truth is that the Protestant Reformation was a restoration. This wasn't the novel invention of a fed-up monk who was sick and tired of the hierarchy telling him what he could and couldn't do. It was a recovery of a forgotten past. Like some of the themes of Moana, the Reformation was about protesting the loss of Christianity's original identity, seeking to restore and reform the theology and practices of the early church. It was about looking back to the past, reforming, making course corrections in the present for the sake of not setting a new course, but for restoring a trajectory toward the future. In the end, Luther and his Protestant allies were not just retrieving the past, but building on it. And we today are heirs of that program of reform. Though a lot of matters were sorted out in the age of reform, few were as decisively or radically challenged than the question of salvation. They changed a lot of different things, church order, church structure, hierarchy, authority, all kinds of things. But the whole issue revolved around salvation, answering that age-old question, what must I do to be saved? And this leads us to our theme of Reformation Week. As we look back at the Protestant era, the five solas of the Reformation have become a structure in which to think about the Reformation, kind of a foundation for our understanding of the essence of what Luther and the Reformers regarded as the article upon which the church stands or falls. But as with any foundation, we need to continue to go back to it and continue to think about it and build on it in faith-seeking understanding. So what are these five solas that we will be talking about this week? First, one sola scriptura will be dealt with. That is that Scripture alone is the only inspired authority in matters of salvation. Not popes, not councils, not personal feelings on the matter. Scripture alone. Second, sola gratia. That is, salvation from beginning to end is by grace alone, not by human effort, not by some innate natural ability. Third, sola fide. The free gift of salvation is received not through meritorious works, but through faith alone. Solus Christus, salvation is in and through the person and work of Christ alone, not by any other mediator or by any other's merits. Then finally, all of this results in soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Only He gets the credit. If all of these other solas are true, this one has to be true. There's no room for boasting. So those are the five solas as they've been articulated as we've looked back through the centuries at what happened there 500 years ago. This is the way we've put it together. Or to put it simply in a sentence, on the basis of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It can fit on half a slide. It's all about the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of grace, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of faith. All of this to the glory of God. Now, what we're going to be focusing on today, we're not going to go through all of these, but we will unpack them throughout the week. Different speakers will be coming up in chapel through Friday. Today, we're going to be focusing on sola fide. The free gift of salvation is received not through meritorious works, but through faith alone. This assertion was rightly responding to a faulty view of salvation in the late Middle Ages that went something like this. To the one who does what lies within him, God will not deny grace. There is a sense that there is an innate disposition or an ability that we can just, if we steer it in the right direction, God is going to meet us halfway. Now, not everybody held that, but some people were saying it, and the Reformers looked at that as a resurgence of the ancient heresy of Pelagianism. Now, though they were not always as crystal clear as we would like, the earliest church, we're talking about the apostles and their immediate followers a couple generations, they understood the priority of faith in salvation. We'll see a couple of examples of this as we go. But statements like that of Irenaeus of Lyon here is not uncommon. It says, "The Lord declared, he that believeth in me is not condemned," that is not separated from God, "for he is united to God through faith." Through faith. On the other hand, he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That is, he separated himself from God. Faith is the decisive matter here. Eventually, the lack of clear consensus and careful focus on soteriology led to a number of developments that we would say begin to mess up the proper understanding and the order of grace and faith and good works and justification and sanctification. The early Catholic model, I put it this way, it eventually resolves in this Augustinian consensus, which isn't horrible, but you have this clear emphasis on grace alone, which results in and empowers faith and works. One of Augustine's favorite verses was Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God is working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This is the working out of salvation. The emphasis is strong on grace, grace alone. But then that manifests itself in a gracious enablement. Grace is necessary, it is sufficient, but it produces in us faith and good works. This is going to eventually lead to some confusion. And every side of the issue is looking back at Augustine as the predecessor. But what are the Reformers responding to? They're responding to a late medieval emphasis, strong emphasis on free will, innate ability, grace plus faith plus works, and this sort of synergistic working together cooperation with grace results in sanctification and making more holy and ultimate salvation, enabling cooperation with God's work unto salvation. The response to this in the Reformers is not going back simply to Augustine, but in their mind, avoiding the errors that later Augustinians encountered. Grace alone produces in us, by God's mercy and His will and His gracious enablement, faith, the ability to understand and see clearly and believe the gospel. This results in salvation, which works us out in justification and sanctification and glorification. All of the aspects of salvation are by grace alone, through faith alone. And out of this, of course, is a God-glorifying life of love and good works, producing faith and enabling works. This, in their mind, was the right order. This is the right way. So Luther asserted sola fide. The free gift of salvation is received not through meritorious works or cooperation with God's means of grace, but through faith alone. Now, I would like to unpack this further today with exploring what sola fide is not, what it isn't. We're going to see sola fide is not faith alone apart from the Word. Sola fide is not faith alone apart from God's grace. It's not faith alone apart from the person and work of Christ. And it's not faith alone apart from a God-glorifying life of love and good works. The five solas are all meant to be mutually informing one another. And I trust that this is something that's going to be pretty obvious as we walk through just sola fide. You can't disconnect them from the rest. But at the same time, as the week unfolds, we'll see how they are mutually related to one another. So first, let's take a look at sola fide, what it is not. It's not faith alone apart from the Word. The Reformers insisted that God's Word, and especially God's Word that comes to us as the gospel, the person and work of Christ, as articulated in the inspired, inerrant Scripture, is the sufficient source of saving truth. You don't add things to it. You don't say, oh, you have to believe this and additional things, whether by the authority of popes or councils or creeds or traditions or liturgies or anything else. It's the sufficiency of Scripture for salvation. And so where are they going to get this from? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, you should all know this if you've had ST 101 or any other class here. Paul says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred Scriptures. You knew them. You were raised in them, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the sufficiency of Scripture for salvation. Scripture alone is sufficient to make you wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Luther is wrestling with this as he's rediscovering Scripture and digging into the original texts and reading in the early church, and he's struggling with this particular passage. It was mentioned in the opening presentation. Romans 1:16 through 17, and as Martin Luther, as a monk, just constantly obsessed with his own sinfulness and his own inadequacies before God, inability to fulfill God's laws and keep God's commandments. He's wrestling with this passage. He doesn't understand how this could be good news. I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the justice of God, justitia Dei, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Now, when he reads justice of God, he's thinking of God as a strict judge. You do good, you get rewarded. You do bad, you get punished. Yeah, grace is in there, enabling grace, but who can do good? Who can do good enough? And he doesn't understand how that could possibly in any world be good news. That God is just, and he's going to be just to you who do evil and just to you who do good, because all of us are sinful. And then he realized something. As it is written, the just, the righteous ones, the righteous person will live by faith. What does that mean? And Luther had his breakthrough. He says, I began to understand that the righteousness of God meant that righteousness by which the just person lives through God's gift, namely by faith. This is what it means. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, a passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. Now everything started to make sense. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift from God. Not as a result of your works, so that no one can boast. Boasting is in no one but the Lord. Only the Lord can boast when it comes to our salvation. So number one, sola fide is not faith alone apart from the word, the sufficiency of Scripture. Second, faith alone, sola fide, is not faith alone apart from God's grace. We've already seen this. Church historian Justo Gonzalez clarifies this. I like how he puts it, and it fits on half a slide. Luther's doctrine of justification by faith does not mean that what God demands of us is faith. I'll save you as long as you come to me with some faith. This is not the thing we bring to him. He's not rewarding our faith. As if this were something we have to do or achieve in which God then rewards, a quid pro quo. It means rather that both faith and justification are the work of God, a free gift to sinners. This is what we mean by grace. It's something that is given by God and simply received by us. In the proper understanding of faith alone, grace is always the preceding basis. It is not by faith through grace. You come with faith and God will then give you the gift. That's not the way it was understood by the reformers. It's by grace through faith. Grace is always the first move of God. John Calvin commented on this from Paul's words here in Romans 1:17. From Paul's own words, it will hereafter be made very clear that the righteousness, which is grounded on faith, depends entirely on the mercy of God. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the will of God. First, Clement, I don't know if anybody has ever read Clement of Rome. I have, and so I'm going to share this with you. This idea of God being the first cause in salvation, that we're not saved because of our good disposition or not because of something we are or something we do or something we desire or something maybe God someday sees we will do or be or desire. It's solely by his grace and his mercy and his will which precedes and preconditions our salvation through faith. So around the year 95, Clement of Rome, one of the disciples of the apostles, he puts it this way. All therefore were glorified. He's talking in this context of even the Old Testament saints. All were glorified and magnified, not through themselves or their own works or the righteous actions that they did, but through his will, talking about God. God is the precondition of this. When we get to the next slide, you're going to see that Clement leaves very little for us. If it's not salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, then I don't know what it is. Notice, it's not through themselves, rules you out, not through works, rules anything you do out, not righteous actions, through his will. And we, therefore, today in the church, having been called through his will in Christ Jesus, are not being justified through ourselves, nor through our own wisdom, nor understanding, nor piety, or works which we performed in holiness of heart, but through the faith through which all those from time immemorial, Old Testament and New, the God Almighty has justified, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul could have written this. Luther could have written this. And Polycarp, might as well, the disciple of the Apostle John, he puts it this way, actually quoting from a part of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 here. He says, in whom having not seen you believe, with unspeakable and glorious joy into which many long to enter, knowing, believers, that by grace you have been saved, not from works, but by God's will through Jesus Christ. They had their heads on straight, as we used to say. So sola fide is not faith alone apart from the word. It's not faith alone apart from grace. Third, sola fide is not faith alone apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel, who he is and what he's done. John Calvin again on Romans 1:17, we cannot obtain salvation otherwise than from the gospel, since nowhere else does God reveal to us his righteousness, which alone delivers us from perdition. Now this righteousness, which is the groundwork of our salvation, is revealed in the gospel, the good news. Hence the good news is said to be the power of God unto salvation. There's actual content to the faith. So the New Testament uses the term faith in a couple of different ways, but with regard to salvation, there is faith, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is our belief, the subjective understanding of faith. But there's also this thing called the faith, the content of the faith. It is doctrine, it is real truth that is revealed to us in the person and work of Christ and what that entails. But we summarize with the term the gospel. Paul refers to the gospel in various places and defines it and uses relative clauses to expand upon it, but I like to kind of just summarize it in the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Who Jesus is, he's the Son of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day. And seen, all according to the scriptures, which is the backstory of the whole thing. The Trinitarian creation and redemption story where Christ is at the center. 2 Timothy 2:8, Jesus Christ, Son of David, risen from the dead according to my gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, people's minds and eyes are blinded to the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ, the image of God, who he is. Then Romans 2:15 through 16 even hints at a bit of eschatology, at least Christ as judge. He says, according to the gospel, Christ is going to judge the secrets of men's hearts. So we have the person and work of Christ related to the gospel, the person and work of Christ in his first and second coming. Now, years ago, I met a bit of stiff resistance against this idea that there's actual faith content necessary for justification. I became a Christian at the age of 17. My senior year of high school, I began, there's confrontational evangelism, and then there was what I was doing, which was driving everybody mad. But anyway, it worked in a few cases. But I was asked actually to speak at our high school baccalaureate service, which was, it's a public school, and it's a voluntary thing, and the graduates get together, and usually it's interdenominational, and I was asked to speak for the graduating class. And I thought, here's my one chance. I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to share the gospel that transformed my life. So I shared, you know, my past and how Christ confronted me and how I accepted him as my Savior and believed in his death and his resurrection for my sins. And I thought I did a pretty good job. But this girl, Stephanie, didn't think so. She came to me afterwards and she said, yeah, you know, I listened to what you said, and for the most part, it was pretty good, but you got some things wrong. And I said, oh, okay, well, you know, let's talk about it. Well, how would you like to just come to church with me? I said, well, okay, I'll go to church anywhere once. And so she picked me up. She picks me up Sunday morning really early, and we get into the car, and we start driving, and the roads are getting narrower. And pretty soon they're going from paved to dirt road, and we're heading, and I think I'm probably never going to come out of the woods alive again. But as we are driving, and by the way, it's a good metaphor for where her church was on the branches of Christianity, okay? But as we were driving, I wanted to find out what is it that this church was teaching and what she was saying I got so wrong. You know, and she said, well, you know, you made it too complicated. I was like, no, you don't know complicated. When I was raised in, that was complicated. But I just said, no, you just believe that Jesus died for your sins. You're adding things. Jesus Can I even have Jesus? But she said, no, you just believe. Believe what? You're making it too complicated. Like, you know, get me out of here. And she's, so we're pulling in, and I realize that I'm heading toward what was basically a sect or something worse. And I said, well, if all you do is believe, does anybody go to hell? Well, people who don't go to our church. I can't even find your church on a map. But sure enough, you know, it was, you know, when the apostles teach, they open up the Bible and they point, they teach, that's God, that's what you believe. You just believe everything that they tell you. It's more of a disposition of belief rather than a content of faith, the person and work of Christ. I didn't go back. This isn't shot in the dark faith, sola fide. This isn't faith in faith. It's not just an orientation to believe whatever comes along. This is faith in the person and work of Christ, which is the center of God's creation redemption plan. There's content to our saving faith. We enter in by faith, but it's faith in something, not faith in nothing. So sola fide is not faith alone apart from the word. It's not faith alone apart from God's grace. It's not faith alone apart from the person and work of Christ as the object of our saving faith. Finally, sola fide is not faith alone apart from a God-glorifying life of love and good works. Faith and love, this doctrine of faith alone, was never intended by anybody to exclude grace-enabled, that is, the work of the Spirit in our lives and our hearts, Christ-imitating, Scripture-obeying life of love that is expressed in good works. The kind of love that it's talking about is agape love, which is other-centered love. It's not warm feelings toward others. It's loving actions. It's charity. It's compassion. It's kindness. It's all of these things that are manifestations of the Spirit that are impossible to the natural man. This is the order. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, but that manifests itself in love and good works. This was the Reformation model. Salvation is by grace alone. Grace is necessary. It is sufficient. It produces the saving faith that is necessary. It opens the eyes of the blind and enables them to freely and willingly respond to the gospel. But it also enables us to live the life of faith. Scripture also says this, which is always good. It's always good when the reformers agree with Scripture, because they can't always agree with each other. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith and love are always coupled together. I know today we talk about faith and works. What's the relationship between faith and works? You know, the early church, coming from the New Testament, but you see in the earliest fathers, I like it kind of better. It's faith and love. Faith is the internal, love is the external manifestation of that. Love for God and love for others. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But don't forget poor Ephesians 2, 10. I feel so sorry for Ephesians 2, 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He didn't leave us on our own. We walk in them by walking in the Spirit, right? He has enabled us to do so. These aren't even meritorious works. They're a result of God's grace in us. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from what? A pure heart? How'd you get that pure heart? By your own doing? By a good conscience. Where'd you get that good conscience? And a sincere faith. Verse 13, but I received mercy, Paul says, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So have we all. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He thinks about these things very closely associated, close together. First Clement, once again, I couldn't help myself. And I read this and I think, maybe it is the same Clement in Philippians chapter 2. Could be. But he says, and we therefore, having been called, I've read this before, but I want you to see what he follows up with. We, having been called through his will in Christ Jesus, are not being justified. We're not being declared righteous through ourselves, nor through our own wisdom or understanding or piety of works which we performed in holiness of heart, but through the faith through which all those from time immemorial the Almighty has God has justified, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the very next line, what therefore should we do, brothers and sisters? Should we hold back from doing good and forsake love because we're saved by faith? May the Master by no means let this happen to us, but let us hasten with zeal and eagerness to perform every good work. And this verse 7 is probably, in my mind, the best way to put it. The relationship between the righteous and the good works. We have seen that all the righteous, hoidikaioi, those who are righteous, have been adorned with good works as our clothing that marks us as the righteous. That's the right relationship. Before it gets all twisted. It's not that complicated. Sola fide is not faith alone apart from the word. It's not faith alone apart from grace. It's not faith alone apart from the person and work of Christ. It's not faith alone apart from a God-glorifying life of love and good works. It's on the basis of Scripture alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for wretched, imperfect men and women like Martin Luther, like us. We thank you for the grace that you have given us, first through sending your Son, who voluntarily left the glories of heaven, took on humanity to live a perfect life. He died in our place for our sins. He rose again from the dead for our justification. And by simply trusting in who he is, what he's done, his ability and willingness to save us, we can be saved, justified, sanctified, glorified, and look forward to that time of restoration of all things and be able to be partakers of it. We thank you that 500 years ago, this became clearer, a restoration, not an innovation, and that we are heirs of this. Help us to be faithful in receiving this, in understanding it and teaching it rightly and passing it forward to the next generation as the Lord tarries. And we pray these things in Christ's name and by the Spirit. Amen.